And God, I just pray that you would soften all of our hearts to the message tonight. And sometimes the truth hurts a little bit, but God, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and help us to learn what you'd have us to learn from the Word of God tonight. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Tonight's sermon, now, many of you who have been coming for a long time, you probably kind of noticed that Sunday morning's usually the more negative sermon. You know, that's the one where we just rip it up. And Sunday night's usually more positive and a little more educational. Wednesday night is the Bible study. But tonight we kind of flip things around because I felt like Sunday morning sermon was a pretty positive sermon. About living the exciting Christian life. About victory in the Christian life. And that's what we preach on. Now, I was looking at this. I'm looking at this car right out there while I'm preaching. This, what is it, Suburban? The brown vehicle, right?
Yeah.
I'm looking at the Suburban. But anyway, you know, it's got two poles on the battery. It's got a positive side and a negative side. You take off the positive side, it's not going to run. You take off the negative side, you're not going anywhere. And that's the way God is in the Bible. That's the way life is. You got negative and you got positive. God has negative and God has positive. So that's why I try to preach a variety. I try to preach positive, uplifting sermons, and I try to preach more, a little bit negative sermons. So we've got to have both. We've got to preach on sin. And tonight I'm preaching on a specific sin in general. And we're going to just look at this in the Bible. Now, you may say, well, a whole sermon just on this one sin? Well, in fact, as I was preparing this sermon, I couldn't even figure out how I'm going to condense all this into one sermon because the Bible has so much to say about this particular sin. And not only that, but we're living in a day and age where people no longer even consider this a sin. It's ridiculous. Now, there's a verse in the Bible in Psalm chapter 11, verse 3 that says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I mean, the most basic foundations of morality in our country are being destroyed. And when those basic foundations were, you know, you would have thought years and years ago, there's no way. You know, there's no way that somebody would say that this is not a sin. But here we are, 2006, and the foundations are being destroyed around us, even among God's people, where people will not consider sin what it is. I'm preaching tonight on the sin of nakedness. The sin of nakedness is the title. The sin of nudity. Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, of course, everyone knows that being nude in public or being naked is a sin. Well, not necessarily. Unfortunately, we're living in a day where people try to use semantics and try to blur things or smooth things over, and they do not consider nakedness a sin. That's why you don't hear the type of preaching that you're going to hear tonight on this subject necessarily. Now, look at Revelation chapter 3 if you still have your Bible open, and turn to verse number 17. God is saying about this church who thinks that they're a very wonderful church, and yet God says that they're half in, half out. They're not cold, they're not hot, they're lukewarm. And he said, it makes me sick. I want to just spit you out. But look in verse number 18. It says, that thou mayest be clothed, this is halfway down the verse, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. God associates in the Bible, as you go through the Bible, shame and nakedness constantly. I mean, verse after verse, those two words just occur together, like a word association where God talks about nakedness and shame in the exact same verse. Let me read a few of those for you. First of all was the one we just read, but also Isaiah 47:3, the Bible says, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. Ezekiel 28:42 says, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their naked... I'm sorry, that one doesn't say anything about shame. But I had a list here, and several times, and we'll see some later on in the sermon, where God is saying, look, it's a shame to be naked. Nudity is a shame. Now, what is nudity? I mean, it's in today's world, where all the lines of morality are blurred, where everything's so confusing, what is right and wrong? What is considered nudity according to the Bible? I mean, do I have to be wearing gloves and a ski mask and just totally covered like a nuclear radiation suit in order to... No. But, you know, is a bikini, is that considered nakedness? Well, what does the Bible say? Let's get it from God. Let's not form our own opinion, because here's where our opinion is going to come from. Everything that I do, that's okay. And everything I don't do, that's not okay. That's the way most people form their opinions about right and wrong. If I do it, it can't be that bad. But if other people do it, that's nakedness. That's wrong. Well, let me read you a few scriptures. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 47. and I want you to see a few things. Isaiah 47, this is toward the end of the Old Testament. One of those big books toward the end of the Old Testament. Isaiah, then Jeremiah, then Ezekiel. Isaiah 47. In Isaiah 47, I'll begin reading verse number 1. The Bible says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare thy leg. Uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame," there's the association again, "thy nakedness shall be uncovered, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not meet thee as a man." So God's saying here, look, here's a woman who used to be a virgin, she used to be tender and delicate, but he says now she's down to the level of the gutter. And this is evidenced by two mentions that he makes here about her uncovering her thighs. Now God says, "Thy thigh shall be uncovered." He says, "Uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered." So God here is talking about a woman who's exposing her thigh. She used to be a decent kind of woman. She used to be a woman with morals and godly principles. She was delicate, she was virgin, but now she's come down to the level of the world around her, and it says she's uncovering her thigh, she's exposing her nakedness, she's exposing her shame to the world. Now, let me show you something else. Exodus 28:42. This is the second book in the Bible, Exodus 28:42. And I'm just kind of building a foundation for the message here, just showing you some ideas from the Word of God. Because when I want to know what nakedness is in the Bible, what I did is I get out what's called a concordance. I was just talking to Amanda about this before the service, but I get out what's called a concordance. And you can look up any word in this book, and it'll tell you every time it's mentioned by, I just look up naked. And I'm just looking for hints, you know, what is nakedness? What do I need to watch out for? It says here in chapter 28, verse 42, the Bible says, "And thou shalt make them linen breeches." It's talking about pants. That's an old word for pants. It's talking about the priests. So it's talking about a man's clothing. "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." So here's God saying, look, sir, this isn't just for the ladies. And most commonly, this is only applied to ladies in churches and in preaching. But God says, no, I feel the same way about a man. I want a man's pants. I want a man's breeches to go from his loins right here, cover up his thighs, to cover his nakedness. That's what God says. That's why, you know, these short shorts are ungodly. I don't care if you're a man, you're a woman. God says it's nakedness. Now you say, well, that's not nakedness. Well, okay, well then what is nakedness? Pray tell me. Show me in the Bible what's nakedness then, because I can't find it. Because I looked in the Bible, and God said, cover up your thighs so that you're not naked. I don't want the shame of your nakedness to appear. Now, you say, well, that's not nice. You're not being nice to me right now. But look, I'm trying to keep you from being shameful. I'm trying to keep God from being ashamed of you. And I'm trying to keep shameful things from happening to you. Did you know that you can do a study of this? And police departments have done a study of this. The correlation between women who are abducted, women who are violated, women who are attacked, and the clothing that was on their body when they got attacked. You walk down the street in a miniskirt, let's face it, you're just saying, come and get me. And if it's not for sale, then why are you advertising? So, you got to cover up the thigh, women. You got to cover up the thigh, ladies. But men also. And don't say, well, that's just for women. Look, God's not interested in you showing off your thighs either, sir. You know, you got to be covered up as well. God says nakedness is a shame and it's wrong. And so, you know, it's a thing about you got to be protected. You got to dress right or else you're asking for trouble, is the honest truth of it. And sir, keep your daughter. You got to make sure your daughter's dressed right. I don't have any daughters at this point, but you know, down the road I may, and I'm gonna approve the clothing. I'll tell you that right now, because my daughter is not gonna be old enough. You know, a young girl is not old enough to decide. She doesn't know what's really going on in the world, does she? I mean, I hope the less she knows, the better of young girls. But they may not understand all the gravity of what we're talking about. But you, sir, understand. And I understand. And you, Mom, understand what's going on, and it's your responsibility to make sure that your children are dressed right. Look at all the filth that goes on. Look at all the violation. Look at all the nonsense with children that goes on. Protect yourself. Dress right. So first of all, I want to show you that God equates here. He talks about nakedness. He keeps bringing up the thigh. He keeps bringing up your thighs. He says, look, this is where I draw the line. I draw the line right here. This is what you need to have covered up. That's what God says. God's a real black and white God. He doesn't just leave us this gray area. Well, just dress modest. Well, what are you talking about? God's not like that. God says, this is what I mean. Put on a pair of pants, sir, and make it go from here to here. Now, I'm not against wearing shorts at all. I wear shorts, but I wear them down to here. I wear them down to my knees, like God said. And I don't wear these, you know, these ones from the 70s, you know what I mean, with the little stripes down the side, and they got the little triangle cut out, you know. Ooh, I don't wear that stuff. But, I wear a pair of shorts. I'm not against shorts. Why? Because I get my morality from the Bible, not from tradition or what people say. I'm going to cover up what God said to cover up, because that's what God said. Now, God also talks about in the New Testament in 1 Timothy 2:9, the Bible says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. God says, I want women to adorn themselves in modest apparel. What's that talking about? He's saying, look, I don't want you to dress in a way that's drawing attention to your body, that's saying, look at me, everybody. Hey, look at me. Look how good I look. Because God says, no, that's wrong. That's sinful. He says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. He's obviously talking about not showing too much skin. But then he goes on to say, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So he's saying, not only do I want you to dress modestly, like cover up things that need to be covered up, but also he says, don't just be this glamour. You know, just this glamour queen, just trying, everybody, look at me. That's not godly, that's pride, that's arrogancy, and that's wrong. God says, you know, and especially if you're married, who are you trying to impress is what I want to know. You go out of the house all dolled up, and you're strutting around with your tight shirt on and the tight skirt, and everything's real tight and form-fitting. Who are you trying to impress? That's for your husband alone and not for every other guy. And I'm glad that there's a man in the crowd tonight, because I'm telling you something. He knows what I'm talking about. A lot of the ladies in the room, they may not quite understand this, but he knows what I'm talking about. Because every red-blooded man in America knows that a woman who is dressed improperly, there's a temptation there to look at and have the wrong thoughts. And it's wrong, but you know what? You're asking for it, because men look at that and they're tempted by it. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because God says over and over in the Bible, he doesn't say, look at it, but don't have the wrong thoughts. He says, no, don't even look at it. He says, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. The only way for a man to keep his mind clean is to not be exposed to it, to not look at it. God says, don't look at it. Don't set it in front of your eyes. Don't turn it on the television and look at women that are dressed indecently. And women, wear modest apparel so that you're not tempting men's eyes to look at it. Not, well, I can look at it and it doesn't affect me. Are you some kind of queer or something? If you can look at it and it doesn't affect you, you bother me. Because it affects everybody. That's just the facts of the matter. That's the truth. That's the God-honest truth, and everybody knows it. That's a man for sure. And the rest of you ladies can take my word for it, and you can take this book's word for it, that you've got to dress right or you're tempting men to think improper thoughts. Now, do you want some pervert to think improper thoughts about you? No. So you got to dress right. It's really important. Now, let me show you nakedness in the Bible. Not only is it associated with shame, but it's associated with a couple of other subjects in the Bible that lead to nakedness. Why do we live in such a naked, nude society? I mean, we do. Let's face it. Look at the billboard. Look at the television. I mean, don't look at it, but you know what I mean. If you look at the billboard, if you look at the television, if you look around at the way people dress, it's just everything. It's just nudity and indecency. Why? How did we get here? Well, let me show you a few things that are associated with this. Open your Bible to Genesis. I always like to go to Genesis, because Genesis is the first book in the Bible. It's like God introduces basically every subject in the book of Genesis. Because he introduces them and lays them out there, and then he develops the theme throughout the Bible. So the book of Genesis is kind of a good book to go back to see, where did this come from? You know, where does this start? Why? The whys of life, it's all in the book of Genesis. Because this is the book of beginnings. This is the foundational book of the Bible. Well, if you look at Genesis chapter 9, and I've mentioned this again, but I've mentioned this before, but I want to show you something a little different also. This is the first time that alcohol is mentioned in the Bible, and many of you are probably familiar with the story. But it says right here in Genesis chapter 9, verse number 20, the Bible says, "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine." So what first thing here, he starts drinking some liquor. He's inebriated. He's intoxicated. He's drunk. And the Bible says here, he drank of the wine and was drunken. What's the next step? And it was uncovered within his tent. It's the same verse. In one verse, God says, he drank the wine, he was drunken, and he was uncovered. And that's the process. That's the downward spiral. You start out drinking, then you get drunk, next thing you know, the clothes come off. Next thing you know, you're not dressed right. Look at the beer ads. They're all about nudity. They're all about women in bikinis, guys who are, strutting their stuff and everything. That's what it's all about. Nudity and alcohol are like two peas in a pod, my friend. Now, let's look at the next mention of alcohol in the Bible. That's the first time alcohol is mentioned. Look at Genesis 19. This is Genesis 19, the second time that alcohol is mentioned in the Bible. So the first time alcohol was mentioned in the Bible was a perverted act that was done to Noah, a homosexual act. And nudity was the direct result of drinking alcohol. But look at the second time alcohol is mentioned. The Bible says in Genesis 19, and for sake of time, I'm just going to not really read this whole story, but I want to just go to the part that I wanted to show you here. It says right here in verse 32 of Genesis 19, and if you know the story, this is Lot and his two daughters. One of the daughters said, this is right after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. His daughters seemed to think for some reason that the whole world was destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, but for some reason they thought that, since that's all they knew, I mean, they just saw it get destroyed with fire and brimstone, they thought, good night, we're the only people left. So I don't know if that's what they thought or not, but that's kind of what it seems like, because they say, well, you know, how are we going to have kids? What are we going to do? Well, look at this right here in Genesis 19:32. "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. You see, boy, look at alcohol in the Bible. The first time it's mentioned, some queer is molesting somebody. The second time it's mentioned, incest, filthiness, wickedness, nudity. That's what it's associated with. Get it away from me. I don't want anything to do with it. That's why the Bible says don't even look at it. Am I supposed to drink alcohol? No, that's not even the point. You're not supposed to look at it, God said. Don't even look at it. Stay away from it. It's filthy. It's wicked. It's vile. But look at this. Right at the end of the Old Testament, I want you to find this book, Habakkuk. This is right at the end of the Old Testament. This is one of the last. There's a bunch of little short books. There's 12 little short books at the end of the Old Testament called the Minor Prophets. And this book is called Habakkuk. And this is just a few books. I think it's the fourth book from the New Testament backwards. So it's the fourth from the end of the Old Testament, this book of Habakkuk. It's a great book in the Bible. And I want you to see this. In Habakkuk 2.15. Habakkuk 2.15, a very famous verse, the Bible says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink." But look at this. "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also." Why? "That thou mayest look on their nakedness." That's what it says right there. It says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." You see the association between alcohol and the nudity that we see in our day and age? I mean, all I have to do is go to the alley right here, and I'll show you all the beer cans. I'll show you the boxes of beer from all the way down the street. I mean, everybody. This is affecting America. This is 75% of people in America drink at least once a month, I believe it is. And that's why we live in a nude society, because of the alcohol that flows like a river. Look at verse 16. "Thou art filled with shame for glory," God says. He says, you that are using alcohol to get people nude, he says, shame. Again, there's the association that we keep seeing. Nudity, shame. Those two go hand in glove in the Bible. God says it's a shame. Put your clothes on and be ashamed of yourself that you're not dressed modestly. Now, and you know, let's just stop it. There's no reason to not be dressed right. There's no reason not to be dressed modestly. Tell me one good reason. I can tell you the reasons why not to dress immodestly. I can tell you why you shouldn't dress promiscuously. I can tell you why you shouldn't let your kids dress promiscuously. I can tell you all the stories. I can tell you all the reasons from the Bible. I can give you all the verses. Now you tell me one good reason why you should dress like a hussy and why you should dress ungodly according to this book. Give me one reason. Does it hurt to just wear the right clothes? I mean, what's the big deal? Put on the right clothes. It's something that people get so upset about and they get uptight about it being preached. Most churches won't even preach on it because it's just such a sensitive area. But you know what? What's the big deal is what I want to know. It's just clothes. Just put on some clothes. Big deal. No, it's because the wickedness of your heart that's making you dress that way. That's the problem. It's the attitude that's saying, I'm going to show my stuff, and it's wicked. And I think it's based a little bit on ignorance on women's parts, because women don't understand the male psyche. And that's just the way it is. But they need to understand what God says about it in the Bible. Let me show you another association. Look at Exodus chapter 32, the second book in the Bible. Exodus chapter 32, second book of the Bible. And we're going to look at a story about Moses. So the first thing we saw, where does all this nudity come from? I mean, we want to know. Why do we live in such a nude and naked society where if somebody wears the right clothing, you know, if a woman just dresses in a modest skirt that at least covers her knee, you know, and it's down, she's an anomaly. I mean, it's like, well, you know, somebody's dressed right. It's almost something that's rare these days, many times. Why? Where does it come from? Well, number one, I think it comes from alcohol. That's the first thing I illustrated to you. But number two, here's another association that I see in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 32, the Bible says in verse number 1, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." You say, look, Moses went up into the mountain. This is where he's receiving the Ten Commandments, by the way. He said, Moses went up in the mountain. We don't know where he is. We don't know what became of him. Make us gods. Make us false gods that we can worship. These will be our new gods, our new religion. Because, you know, Moses is gone. I mean, he's been gone for 40 days. We don't know where he is. So the Bible says in Exodus 32:2, "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand," this is verse 4, "and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Bizarre, isn't it? They're making a golden calf. They take a baby cow, is what they're using. This is a god that they had back in Egypt. In Egypt, if you've seen the hieroglyphics and things, they've got cows and calves, and they're bowing down and worshiping animals, which God talks about many times in the Bible. People bringing God down to the level of a man and down to the level of an animal and so forth. But here, we see they made this golden calf. They're worshiping false religion, ungodliness. I mean, satanic religion is really what it was, if you study this out in the Bible. So they're worshiping the devil, basically. And it says in verse 6, "And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink." Okay, there's your alcohol. Okay, and to drink, of course. "And rose up to play." Now, what does that mean? Well, in the New Testament, it explains that when it talks about them rising to play, it's talking about ungodly immorality. But let me show you where it says that here. In verse number 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." And he goes on to list all the wicked things. He's telling Moses, because Moses is still up in the mountain, he's saying, your people that you brought out of the land of Egypt have done all this wickedness. He says, you know what? I'm just going to kill them all. I'm going to destroy them. It makes me so mad. I just brought them out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to destroy them. And Moses says, no, no, God, don't do that. He says, these people came out of Egypt because you brought them out. And if you kill them, then everybody's going to say, boy, the Lord brought them out of Egypt, but he couldn't bring them into the promised land, so he just killed them. And Moses says, listen, and this is amazing. I can't understand. He says, if you won't forgive them, he says, then just take me, take my name out of the book that you've written. He says, he's saying like, send me to hell. Kill me and send me to hell before you, because I love this people. I don't understand that, but he's basically bargaining with God, saying, God, please don't destroy these people. And so God changes his mind and says, okay, but you know what? There's going to be some consequences for what's going on. But let me bring you down to verse number 17 of Exodus 32. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. He said, it sounds like there's a war going on down there. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery. That's talking about people fighting a battle who are trying to defeat another opponent. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. That's talking about the losers in a battle. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. So Joshua is coming down from the mountain with Moses, and they hear a noise off in the distance, some kind of a sound. And Joshua said, oh, it sounds like there's a war going on. It sounds like a battle is going on. But Moses says, you know what? I don't think there's a battle going on. It doesn't sound like a battle whatsoever. It sounds like people are actually singing and partying and having a good time. And then it says right here in verse number 19, and it came to pass, as he was come nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So they're dancing to this music. And it says, Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mountain. So he takes the Ten Commandments that God just wrote on with his own finger of God, these stone tablets, and he comes down and he sees just the nudity. He sees the dance. All right, we haven't got to the nudity. I'm going to show you that in a minute. But he sees the dancing. He hears this. It was, you know, rock music. I mean, think about it. It sounds like there's a war going on because they're going, you know, they're having just a rock concert down in this valley. They're partying. It's like, man, it sounds like there's a war going on down there. No, that beating of drums and everything, that's not a war march. They're listening to rock music. They're dancing. They're rocking out. They're having a great time. And when he comes down, he gets so mad. He gets so angry at the filth that he sees. He takes the Ten Commandments that he just got from God and throws them on the ground. I mean, I'd be scared to do something like that. I mean, you know, you'd almost think it's like sacrilegious, right? You just got the Ten Commandments from God and you break them. I mean, you're supposed to bring them down and this is God's Word. He just gets so mad, he just throws on the ground and breaks it. He was angry. Well, why was he so angry? Because they were listening to rock music, because they were dancing, because they were worshiping a golden calf. Well, something else stood out to Moses that really made him angry about this. Look at verse 25, and you'll see this. Exodus 32, 25, the Bible says, and when Moses saw that the people were naked. Oh, I mean, that's what really ticked him off. I mean, it's this thing. Imagine Moses, how he feels. He comes down from the mountain. These are God's people. These are the people that have been delivered from Egypt. And here he comes down to find them naked and partying and the rock music and everything else that was involved there. But look at that word again. All throughout this message, you'll see this word. For Aaron, this is in verse 25, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. So look at that. It's again, shame. That's the word that God just says. What, you know, have you ever played these word association games where you say, what do you think of when you hear this word? Well, like a psychiatrist. Yeah. But anyway, what does God think of when we say the word naked? Okay, God, let's play. What do you think of when you hear the word naked, God? Shame. That's what I think of. You'll find it in my Bible many times. Look at verse 26. When he saw they were naked, this is the reaction. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? That's the question about this thing of nakedness. That's the question about this clothing issue of being fully dressed. God says, who is on the Lord's side? But not only that, but from this story we can see what's another association. Not only alcohol leads to nudity, but look at the rock music involved. Look at this rock concert. Look at all the nudity at the rock concert. Now, if anybody's ever been to a rock concert, you know there's some nudity involved there. There's some ungodly things that go on at rock concerts. And I think maybe that's part of the problem also. Just the nudity of the rock stars. The nudity of the rock and roll mentality. The nudity on the cover of the CDs. Maybe it's not just alcohol. Maybe it's also the rock and roll that floods this country, the ungodly music that people listen to, that gets them this naked, nude mentality. But let me go on to another association that the Bible makes. Not only alcohol, not only rock music do we see associated with nakedness, but look at Mark chapter 5. And this will stun you. Mark chapter 5. This is the second book in the New Testament, Mark chapter 5.
Let me find this here myself.
But in Mark chapter 5, the Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately," this is Jesus coming out of the ship, "immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." So this is a demon-possessed man. A man with an unclean spirit meets him coming out of the tombs, who had his dwelling among the tombs. I mean, he lived in the graveyard. He lived in the cemetery, this man. And the Bible says, "No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not before the time.'" Now, if you notice several things about this man. Number one, this kind of reminds me of the Gothic crowd, to be honest with you. Hanging around the cemetery, cutting himself with stones. And we talked about in another message how people who are demon-possessed, they cut themselves. And I remember when I was in high school, not that long ago, people would cut themselves. I mean, girls, men, I mean, I'm not talking about a few, I'm talking about a lot in high school that I went to had cuts up and down their arms that they self-inflicted wounds because of the demonic, satanic, gothic kind of music that they were listening to, and they'd wear all black and everything, and they would self-inflict wounds. And they have this fascination with death. Why do they have a fascination with death? Because God says, "All them that hate me love death." That's what God said. "All they that hate me love death." That's why they have this fascination with all the death and the cemetery and the graveyard. It says that he cut himself with stones. We see that on a rampage in today's society, especially even when I was in high school, big time. And look at this. It says, "And no man could tame him. Neither could any man tame him." And it says in verse 3, "No man could bind him." No, not with chains. Nobody can have authority over this guy. You know, look at the problem with authority. It comes with people that are in this crowd that are into the gothic and the rock, the hard rock music and everything like that, where nobody's going to tell me what to do. No, you can't tell me what to do. The rebellion that's among the teenagers, it's all right here laid out. It's like you're reading today's newspaper when you read this Bible verse here. When you read this chapter, you just go down to the local high school and you can see this illustrated if you want. We can put a picture of it next year in your Bible so you can see what he's talking about here. But not only that, there's something else about this demon-possessed man that God brings up here. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says in verse number 15, "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." Now, I actually wrote down the wrong scripture, to be honest with you, because in the book of Matthew, it talks about how the man was naked. It talks about how he comes naked. But I wrote down the one in Mark, but here you can see that the result was the same. The Bible says that when he got saved, when he trusted Christ as Savior, people were shocked because they knew about this guy. They knew about this freak that was living in the graveyard, and it says that they came and saw him, and here he is. He's sitting, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. That's the result of this guy. You know, after he got saved, he said, "Boy, you know, I'm saved. Maybe I should get dressed." And, you know, I wish that everybody who got saved would have that attitude that says, "Now that I'm saved, maybe I should dress modestly. Maybe I should cover up my nakedness." Here's a guy that was totally nude, and people looked at him and said, "This guy's clothed and in his right mind." I wonder how they knew that he was in his right mind. Probably the first thing he saw was the clothes on his body. That's probably what told them. Hey, so there's some, wait, don't tell me. There's something different. Did you get a haircut? Okay. I think the first thing that stood out when they looked at this guy was they said, "He's got clothes on. Therefore, he's in his right mind." It's an insane society that we live in. It's a demonic society, just as we saw them worshiping the golden calf, the clothes come off. It's an ungodly, demonic, insane type of society that we live in. That's why the nudity abounds. That's why God said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God can cure, you know, you don't need the pills, okay? Put away the antidepressants and the mind-altering medications that, you know, people have to give you because you're so insane. Why don't you just get right with God? Why don't you turn off the stinking rock music, put away the alcohol, get some clothes on, sit down, and be in your right mind, and you won't need any of that. So you won't need pills. Now, I'm not, you know, obviously I'm not against legitimate medicine, but I'm talking about the mind-altering, I don't even know what you call all of it, but you know, the antidepressants and anything related to that, I'm against it. I'm against it. Totally against any mind-altering drugs and so forth. I think it's no different than a dope dealer on the street corner, the stuff that they sell where they hook people on these medications and give them, you know, the Ritalin and stuff. You're like, you don't need Ritalin, okay? You know what? This is the Ritalin that my parents gave me when I was growing up. This is the actual paddle that my parents spanked me with. This is my prescription. They went down to the doctor, and the doctor said, oh, your son's got ADD? Here, let me give you the prescription. I can fill the prescription right now. I'm kidding, of course. I can fill the prescription right now. There you go. This is the cure to ADHD. It goes like this on the bottom, and ADHD just comes out the top, I guess. I don't know. Somehow, it just seems to get the job done, okay? And that's the Ritalin that we need, not some dope that makes people so stupid. Seriously, if you want to do your kid a favor, just have them smoke pot, literally. Have them smoke marijuana. Because you know what? It'll hurt them less than that Ritalin stuff does. People who take Ritalin, it messes them up more than people who take marijuana. I'm against both. Yeah. I'm totally against marijuana, but you know what? If I had to choose, I'd say marijuana is not as bad as stinking Ritalin drugs that screw up these kids and dumb them down and dope them up and they're real calm. I remember I've known kids, and I'm like, well, you know, what's this guy's problem? Hey, you know, snap out of it. It's like, oh, yeah, he's on Ritalin, you know? He's just like, ugh. And he just doesn't feel anything anymore because he's just been numbed out by some drug, by some dope dealer, pharmaceutical company. He's making billions and billions of dollars selling dope. We're living in a day, and this is, you know, so far, you think the message has been rough so far? Buckle your seatbelt. Because here's where we bring it right down where we live. Here's some applications. First of all, we're living in a day where the ends justifies the means is everywhere. Situational ethics prevails. Nobody has any moral absolutes. Kind of like we talked about, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Where are the moral absolutes in our day where we say, this is right, it's always right, and this is wrong, and it's always wrong. It's always wrong to lie. It's always wrong to steal. But you don't understand the situation. Well, look, nudity is wrong. I think we've established that from the Bible. We can show you much more. Like I said, I had to just trim and chop. Unless you guys want to stay here till like midnight tonight and we could really dig into this. But I just want to show you the bare minimum here. But you know, if nudity between the genders, now obviously I don't have time to go into this, but I can prove to you from the Bible that a man being nude in front of another man is not a sin, according to the Bible. Or a woman in front of a woman is not a sin. I could prove that to you from the Bible if I had time. But God is talking about here, obviously, in public or between the genders is what he's talking about. Now, the only nudity between the genders that God allows is in marriage, of course. The Bible says in Genesis 2:25, I'll just read this for you right at the beginning. It says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Boy, isn't it amazing? Have you ever noticed how consistent the Bible is? You say, oh yeah, the Bible's written by men. How did these men, like 40 different men, write a book? They wrote it 1,600 years apart from the time the first book was written and the last book was written. From the time that the book of Job was written to the time that the book of Revelation was written. That's the earliest book written and the oldest book, latest book written. Talking about 1,700 years went by. It was written by 40 different authors, and yet it's just like reading one continuous book. All the associations are there. All the themes are there. Never contradicts itself one time. This wasn't written by one person. This was written by 40 different people. Because it wasn't written by 40 different people, it was written by God. One God that wrote the whole book. And if you notice here, the consistency. Every time nakedness occurs, it's shame. But the first time that nakedness is mentioned in the whole Bible is right here in Genesis chapter 2. And he says the man and his wife were naked and they were not ashamed. So right away God says, that's permissible, that's fine. But then he goes on and starts just ripping every other kind of nakedness under the sun. So that's the only kind of nudity that's permissible. Number two, nudity between other family members is not allowed. And obviously, this is kind of something that we probably don't even really need to go into, but God goes into it big time. Look at Leviticus chapter 18 quickly. I don't want to stay long on this, but Leviticus chapter 18, and just for future reference, you can see this. On Leviticus 18, from verse 6 through 18, chapter 18, verse 6 through 18, it says in here, "None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord." And it goes on and lists like every conceivable family member, saying, "The nakedness of thy father, or the nakedness of thy mother, shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness, the nakedness of thy father's wife." And on 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 and on. And on. God lists every, your mother-in-law, you know, your brother's cousin. I mean, it doesn't go that far, but it just explains. It says, look, do you get the idea? I mean, do you understand? I know you think it's so boring to read the book of Leviticus, but maybe I'm trying to make a point to you that I don't like nakedness. Put your clothes on. You say, why does God go on and on and on? Because you still don't get it, maybe? Or because I still don't get it? Maybe he's just trying to beat it into our heads that he wants us to dress clothed and not naked. Maybe that's what he's trying to say. And naked according to his definition, by the way, not according to your definition. I was just thinking today about exceptions that we make to this that are not exceptions that God makes. Here's what we do. We take a fence, and we get a cast iron fence, and we put up a fence with four sides, and then we dig a hole in the ground and pour water into it, and then strip our clothes off and put on something that we would never wear anywhere else. You wouldn't come into church to walk through that door wearing what you wear to that cast iron fence with a big hole in it, with water in it, called a swimming pool. Then it just goes out the window. Then it's just stripped down nude. You say, are you against mixed swimming? Are you against men swimming with women that are not their wife and so forth? You say, are you against... No, I'm not. I'm against mixed nudity is what I'm against. And if it involves nudity, which it does, then yeah, I'm against it. You stripping down nude is just not right. What do you think the guys at the pool are thinking about? What do you think they're doing down there? They're feasting their eyes. They're thinking ungodly thoughts. That's the truth. You know, or you think about, I just don't believe that God makes exceptions. I just believe in right and wrong. Call me crazy. Call me a fanatic. But I believe in decency. I believe in right and wrong. And you know, maybe if we taught our kids some kind of right and wrong that actually made sense, that's actually from the Bible, instead of just, well, this is the way I was taught, I'm going to teach you the same thing. Maybe if we have consistent ethics, maybe our kids wouldn't think we were hypocrites, and maybe they'd say, well, you know, Mom and Dad are right. It makes sense. I'm going to do what they said. I remember when I was a teenager, I was rebellious as a teenager. But I'll tell you something, and whether you believe this or not, the biggest reason why I was rebellious is just because I saw the inconsistency of what I was being taught in church and at home and so forth, where I was taught, this is wrong, but this is okay. And I'm thinking to myself, well, for the same reason this is wrong, wouldn't this be wrong? Or, you know, and I just didn't see it. People who, they'd let me watch, you know, I'm allowed to watch one movie, right? But I'm not allowed to watch another movie. This movie has a little bit of cussing in it. This movie has a lot of cussing. You can't watch this, it has too much cussing. It's like, well, why don't I just watch this one 100 times and I can get 100 cuss words? It doesn't even make sense. But that's how hypocritical the world is. They do a rating system of movies based on the quantity of the sin, not on necessarily the nature of the sin. For example, I watched a PG-rated movie before when I was a teenager that had the F-word in it. It had the F-word in a PG movie, but because it only had it one time, that's okay. But in this other movie that has it 100 times, then it becomes wrong all of a sudden. Now, that's the way the world is, because the world has no concrete right and wrong ethics. They just have their little thing of whatever they can get away with. How much filth can we get away with? We can have this F word one time and get by with it, but if we have it 100 times, all of a sudden it's wrong. That's stupid. And I remember, I'm scratching my head, I remember I'm sitting there watching a movie and somebody said, you shouldn't watch that movie. And I shouldn't have been watching it, obviously. And somebody said, well, you shouldn't watch that movie, it's too much cussing in it. I said, okay. I said, I'll quit watching it as soon as you take every videotape in your library that uses that same word and throw it in the trash, then I'll quit watching it. Now, I shouldn't have been a smart aleck, and I shouldn't have been rebellious, but that's what was going through my head. I'm just being honest with you. I'm thinking to myself, you're telling me that I can't watch this. Go through the library, sir, and clean it up, and then I'll get rid of all mine that have it. Because if, and seriously, if somebody would have said, yes, it's all wrong, I would have respected that. And by the time I was 18 and I got in a good church that had a little more consistent right and wrong, I said, you know what? It is wrong. I'm going to do right. I'm going to do what God says. Because I saw something that made sense. You know, the Bible makes sense. It's not this thing of, well, don't go out of the house looking like that, yachter. But hey, let's go to the pool and be around 100 people and strip down to something that I'd never let you wear any other time. What are you teaching your daughter? I mean, what's right and what's wrong? You got to have some kind of... I mean, look, if you don't agree with what I'm saying right now, and if you don't agree with what I showed you from the Bible, hey, come up with your own rules. But you know what? Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be inconsistent. Hey, look, you got the same Bible I got. You read it, and you decide what's right and wrong. But you know what? When you figure out what's right and wrong, why don't you just do it across the board? Now, here's one that's just going to... Oh, man. Okay, how about male gynecologists? Ouch. Ooh, whoops, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Male gynecologists? All of a sudden it's okay to go into a doctor's office, and boy, this'll nail every independent fundamental Baptist out there. People that don't preach like me, these people who say nudity's wrong and you need to be dressed right, but then they send their wife to some guy that's called a male gynecologist and she disrobes in front of a guy in the office. And other filthy, ungodly things go on that I'm not even going to go into for a graphic nature, but you know, women who've been to the doctor, they know what I'm talking about exactly. Now, why would God make this exception? I've studied the Bible on this subject, and women, every time they're giving birth to a child, there's women there helping them. You know, there's women, and I'm not against doctors at all, okay? But why would go to a woman doctor? And let's just think, let's logic for a second. If the doctor's specialty is women, wouldn't it make sense that a woman is going to know more about women's health than a man? I mean, what do I know about women's health? What do I know about gynecology? I don't have a clue. Why wouldn't you go to a woman? My wife, when she had our first son, she went to a female doctor. And then, you know, after that we did through a midwife, just because, you know, that's what we preferred. But God is showing us throughout the Bible in the book of Genesis, and I could give you the references right here. There's Genesis 35:17. The Bible says, and it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. Genesis 38:28, it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand and the midwife took and bound upon his hand. It's talking about the son that's being born. The midwife's there, right there, you know, attending the birth. Now, I know this is way out in right field and this is just insane, but why in God's name is it right for some woman who's... You think I want my wife going down and stripping down in some male gynecologist's office? You're crazy if you think I'm going to let that go on. And you call me nuts, you call me whatever you want. But I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to tell you the truth. Because you know what? Let's just look at the facts. You know how many stories there are about male gynecologists who have taken advantage of women? Okay, I talked to a guy because I wrote a paper about this in college, and I wrote some real interesting papers in college. I wrote a paper about this in college, and I wrote a paper about some other subjects that anyway. But I wrote this paper, and a guy said to me, he said, you know what? He said a lot of my family members are in that field of male gynecology, and he said they said that there's two reasons, because they went to the school where they go, they learn, they went to the classes, they said there's two reasons that guys get into it. Money and women. Perfect job. They love it. And not only that, but he said that they would discuss indecent subjects at just family get-togethers. These uncles of his would get together and they'd chat about, you know, anatomy of women and so forth and just live it up about this. Now, you say, well, you're hurting my feelings. You're making me mad. Look, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's what the Bible says. Am I your enemy because I'm telling you the truth about what God says, about what's decent and what's right? I just believe in absolutes. I don't believe in situational ethics. I don't believe in situational morality. And you know, there's no reason in the world for a woman to go to a male doctor and strip down and become nude in front of this doctor just because somehow he has MD on his name, he's no longer a flesh and blood man like I am. I mean, any man knows that I'm being honest right now. No man could look at that all day and not have it affect him at all. And you say, well, no, he looks at it so many hundreds of times, it doesn't affect him anymore. Okay, let's try that mentality out. Let's find the guy who's into pornography, and let's just give him tons of pornography every day, because eventually, he's just going to become you know, just immune to it, right? According to that logic. No, it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it goes downward spiral, down, 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 because God says, I don't want you to look at it. And it's in the name of medicine, but you know, there's no reason in the world that people would have to do that. All they have to do is use a midwife, use a female doctor, this female doctor's out there. And did you know this? Depending on what area you're in, 75 to 90% of gynecologists are men. It's an inordinate number. Any other doctor, there's more women in proportion to men. You get into the field of gynecology, it's like men. Oh, but these guys must all have minds that are as pure as the driven snow. They must not have minds like I do and like you do and like every man else that I've ever met has. They just have these clean, pure minds, and they just, oh, it's just, I don't even know what people think. I mean, it's crazy to me. Yeah, I was just preparing the sermon. I was looking at the phone book. And I'm looking at these names. It's like, let me see if I'm on that. I don't know if I'm on that page anymore. I'm going down the list. It's like Mark, Ronald, James. I don't want Ronald examining my wife. I don't want anybody looking at her nude. That's ungodly. That's filthy. You know, you think Scott and Stephen and Eddie? I mean, do you think that these guys are just trying to witness the miracle of birth or something? No, they're not. They're just like the rest of the wicked world that we live in. Are these guys born again, fundamental Baptists? Soul-winning Christians? No. These are guys that are partying up, man. These guys are saying, yeah, I got the perfect job. I can be a pervert and I can get paid to do it. Ernesto, Michael, Jeffrey, Stephen, Eric. But I'd like to meet these guys, and I'd like to have them in my church because I want to meet the guy who can do that all day and never have a dirty thought, never have a bad thought, never do anything. I'd like to meet him. I'd like to shake his hand and say, can you teach me how to be as godly and holy and sanctified as you are? Can you teach me how to never let any sin bother me? I can just look at it and it never bothers me. Can you teach me how to do that? Because I don't want to be bothered by billboards and say, yeah, can you teach me how to do that? Because right now, I just have this philosophy where I just don't look at it. And I just turn off the television, and I don't look at the billboards, and I don't leaf through the magazines with all the dirty pictures. But if you could teach me, then I could get a TV, I could buy a TV, I could put it right here. I could watch it every day. If you could teach me this art that you've discovered of self-hypnosis where nothing bothers you because you've looked at filth for 4 years in college, and what's this 18-year-old guy thinking? I mean, you think my son turns 18 and says, Dad, I'm going to the field of male gynecology. I mean, what if that was my second job as your pastor? You know, you got to bring this down on the level. I'm switching from fire alarms. I'm doing male gynecology because you think it's okay. So it must be okay for me to do it. I'm just like you are. I'm just like everybody else. The bottom line is, it's getting a little bit late, but the bottom line is, nakedness is wrong. And I run into Christians all the time. I run into people all the time. I'm talking about Baptists. I'm talking about people who say, we believe this book, and they're zealous, and they're red-hot fundamentalists. But this is what they say. They say nakedness is not wrong. They say it's just, if you look on a woman to lust after her, then you've committed adultery with her already. But the nakedness is not what's wrong. It's just the heart. They say it's just the inside that counts. And they say it's just the heart that's thinking the bad thought. And they say nakedness is not wrong. Now listen to me. You go home and you look through this Bible. And I just showed you a lot about nakedness. But you go home and you look up the word naked in the Bible and go through there. And you tell me that nakedness isn't wrong. I'll tell you that these guys, these preachers who won't take a stand and say, look, nudity's wrong. They're a bunch of compromisers. They're a bunch of people pleasers. And they don't want to get up and say, look, nakedness is wrong. It's always wrong. Lying's wrong. It's always wrong. Because God said it's wrong. Don't get mad. You've just got to look at this and say, what does God say about it? I'm not telling you to just believe me. I'm telling you, you look it up yourself and you prove me wrong. I want you to prove me wrong. Go look it up and you find it. And you show me that nakedness is not wrong. And I'll show you 100 verses where it is wrong. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, the message tonight was something that I just believe needs to be preached, because if you're going to spend several chapters on this subject, dear God, I'm going to spend a sermon on it. And so, Father, I just pray that you'd bless this to our hearing, and God, just let these sayings sink into our ears. And Father, we love you, and I know I love you, God, and I believe that these people love you. And so, God, we love you. We want to do what's pleasing in your sight. And so, Father, please just help us all to examine ourselves and to live a clean life and to have constant issues of morality that are not changing with the times and that are not inconsistent. Now listen, with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, and my eyes are closed also and my head is bowed, I'm not looking around. But would somebody just raise your hand, and this is just a testimony for God, and say, you know what, God, something in the message spoke to my heart, and I feel like there's maybe some changes that I need to make. Would you slip up your hand if that's you today? This is just for God to see. This is not for anybody else to see. But just between you and God, would you slip up your hand and say, you know, something spoke to me in the message, and I think I need to examine myself. I don't know if the hands are raised. God sees the hands. Father, just thank you so much for this service, and bless us as we go our separate ways, and help us have a great week this week, and to read our Bibles and to love you throughout the week, not just leave you here on Sunday. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.